the answer and reason to have the key that unlocks every door, the Word of God, the way of God. It is such a comfort and such a strength as we walk through our existential journey. We are blessed people to walk in the kingdom of God. All other kingdoms are in decline. Every kingdom will turn to dust. Everything built by man will be reduced to ashes. But the kingdom of God is growing in the earth. It's growing in potency. It's growing. It's moving by the spirit of prophecy. It is greater now in the earth than it's ever been, and that trends up all the way to the end. And you are a wise man or woman if you are connected to the kingdom of God. And so wonderful things going on in the house of God. Why don't you be seated for just a second? And I want to revisit Easter Sunday morning. We haven't had an occasion to do this properly, but I want to commend Sister Gina and all of those that took part in a wonderful Easter presentation. Sister Gina, why don't you stand, and all of your cohort, all those that took part in the drama, I want you to stand. If you built props, if you handled the lighting, if you told other people what to do and how to do it in a very stern voice. No. I want you to keep standing. We want to look at you. From the mob that said, crucify him, crucify him. I want to tell you, I felt the anointing of God during the practices. But I stood on the back wall and wept like a baby during most of that presentation. It was so evocative and so powerful. And I appreciate the time and energy that you guys put into that, because anything like that is a lot of work. And you really were a blessing to everyone that came into the house that morning. And I want to thank Lindsay and... she's stepped out, probably. She had a premonition. But I want to thank Lindsay and the praise group for a phenomenal musical presentation. I want all of our praise group and all of our musicians to stand, if you would. If you're in the praise group, I know you've been standing, but stand up. I thought they did a phenomenal job. Some of it sounded like soundtrack. Sounded like studio work. It was so good. And if you've heard it online and you heard the recording of it, it's good to listen to that, but it's nothing like hearing it in the house. You guys did a wonderful, wonderful job and blessed us, as you do every service, every Sunday and every Wednesday. I thank God for our praise group and our musicians and all the good work that they do. And they lead us into worship. We appreciate them so much. Praise God. We're going to do something a little different, a little out of the ordinary tonight. Wednesday evening, we had a presentation from our young marriage group. They've been working on some of Brother Wilson's material and a text by Aaron Wildofsky. And the concepts, matter of fact, we were working in some of that this morning in the early theology class. And so those concepts and those movements are extremely biblical. The only reason they're of any value to us is that they are in harmony and they represent biblical ideas. And we are very interested in taking the good word of God and the concept base of God and holding it up to the light and turning it. Because every time you do, it's like a piece of crystal and you see another refraction, another type of light, another source of inspiration or revelation. And that's what we're doing. And what we're doing is that we are... very, very intent on having everybody in the house handle the concepts. That's why we emphasize Bible study. We don't want you to just show up to church and live a superficial experience in the kingdom of God. We want you to have the depth and the height and the length and the breadth and to know the love of God. We want you to experience everything that God has for your life, for your family. When God was speaking to Abraham, he said, now look, east, west, north, and south. I want you to see this promise, how vast it is. And then he said, now I want you to walk up and down in it. And so it is cognitive. These are ideas, but it is also experiential. You have to walk up and down in these things of God. It's not enough to know about prayer. You've got to learn how to pray. It's not enough to know that worship is good. You need to learn how to worship God according to the Word of God. So these are concepts. And I was so impressed Wednesday evening with the presentation that I wanted them to do this again. I want to recreate that because Wednesdays were scattered all over the place, and I wanted to get as much exposure to the entire church body as we can. Now, we still have people scattered from Dan to Beersheba. We've got quizzing families that are still living in the afterglow of quizzing over in Gatlinburg or somewhere. But we don't begrudge them. Those are wonderful family times, and we want them to do that. But we are here in the house tonight, and God is, by His presence and by His promise, He is here in the house tonight. And so I want to turn this over to Brother Stephen and let him lead us into this conversation tonight. And I want them to take their liberty. A lot of this is videoed. A lot of the presentations are videoed ahead of time. But I'm going to tell you now, the Spirit of God is going to move in the house tonight, and God's going to touch you by these testimonies. And as He does, deal with it cognitively. We want you to embrace it and to understand it, but deal with it affectively. Open your heart, and when it begins to move on you, don't be afraid to lift your hands, and in doing so, open yourself up and expose yourself to the moving of the Spirit of God in the house tonight. Let God talk to your heart. Everybody say amen. Praise the Lord. I appreciate the good work that Brother Stephen is doing and these young Marys.
Come on, if you're thankful to be a part of the Church of the Living God, why don't you stand on your feet and give God a hand clap of praise. Come on, somebody magnify the name of the Lord. We worship You, Jesus. We praise You, God. We magnify Your name, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. What I'd like to do for just the next few moments is, we did this on Wednesday night, but I'd like to help us a little bit tonight to get a little bit of orientation. The psalmist said, Psalms chapter 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak. That word speak means to contend. They shall contend with the enemy in the gates. And so we have visitors here tonight. We have home folks. And Sunday nights are a good time to reorient ourselves with our vision and what we are hoping to accomplish. To put it into perspective, New Life is a little over 30 years old, and I can remember going all the way back to my childhood. We came within the first couple of years of the Suttons being here, and I remember Brother Sutton and the girls coming and sitting in our living room and teaching us a Bible study at 7 years old. I remember Brother Sutton breaking out the guitar and singing songs in our living room, and it was a good time. We had a good time in the Word of God. And early on in my my experience at New Life, I remember development and personal development being an important part of my experience in the church. I remember being a part of the Sunday school department. But when I left the Sunday school department, there was no systematic youth development. And as the church grew, about 15 years ago, Brother Sutton started a theology class on Sunday morning, and he invited some older guys to come into one class and then some younger guys to come into another class. And there in my early 20s, my perspective was expanded. My own personal development expanded far beyond what I could imagine, and deep concepts and profound wisdom, and having the privilege of walking with the pastor systematically through theological discussions, it expanded my horizon in a really dynamic way. And out of that theology class, we started to develop classes. What I told the group Wednesday night is that we've handled Covey's Seven Habits and other books and resources, but one of the things, one of the principles that we have been taught here at New Life for a long time is Covey's Eighth Habit, and that is finding your voice and helping other people find their voice. You see, our children are not just intended to grow up on the pew and to exist, to have their spiritual life sustained in the kingdom of God. But it is the plan of God, it is the purpose of God that each and every one of our children be sharpened like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. If we don't sharpen them in their youth, we won't have anybody standing with the adversary and contending with the enemy in the gates. And we have expanded our youth development out of the youth group and into our college and career group. We now have 7 levels of development that systematically develop young people. Mom and Dad, listen to me. I can sit down with you for a long time and show you a breakdown of youth leadership and ministry, but you need to make sure that your kids are in the house of God every time the doors are open. There are developed teachers that are systematically teaching and working with your kids. There is a Bible study. If you're new here tonight and you've never been through a home Bible study, Dad, stand up. Brother Cliff heads up our Bible study program. If you've never been completely through a home Bible study, you need to see Brother Cliff immediately after service tonight. There is a home Bible study for you. That Bible study will take you from Genesis to Revelation. It will connect your life to all of the primary overarching themes in the Bible and concepts. You will begin to see the Bible not as isolated stories, but as a web of information. You will begin to grow and develop. But that Bible, and I don't care if you're 5 or 15 or 50, you need a Bible study. But once you get finished with that Bible study, that's not enough. There are other classes. There's systematic development for you. And so New Life has expanded its development in some really profound ways. We now have, on Wednesday night, we now have classes for every age group. And we focus on life issues pertaining to those particular age groups. We work with our college and career classes. We work with our young married class. And what we do, one of the things that we do to get everybody engaged in the discussion, it's not enough that there's a teacher behind a lectern or a podium that's teaching a concept and they're telling you what you should know. But it's very important to make sure that the student is engaging in the discussion. So one of the things that we do is we'll take a book or a resource that handles biblical ideals and we'll break it down systematically and teach it. And then we will break down into groups and we will handle those principles in a group setting. And one of the things that we're doing in our Wednesday night young marriage class is we're, as Brother Sutton mentioned, we are taking a book that is master's level material at Wilson University, and we are allowing it to be disseminated to our young married group. They are handling the principles. They are what we call collaboration. They're collaborating over the ideas together. And each group is responsible for putting together a group presentation on the principles of this book. The book is entitled, for those of you who are not a part of the discussion, they're all over the church at this point. Brother Sutton has preached these ideas. Brother Wilson has handled it some. It's Moses as political leader, and it's by a guy named Aaron Waldofsky. And basically what we've done is we've taken the 4 primary hierarchical structures in this book, Waldowski calls them slavery, anarchy, equity, and hierarchy, but Brother Wilson further expounds anarchy to national identity to identity as equals, and identity as equals to all as leaders. And so the ideal of God, the ideal of the Word of God, is to progress us from a place of slavery, which we were all slaves to sin, we were all shapen in iniquity, to take us out of slavery and to move us through a progressive stage of development until the church, in an ideal state, the church would be full of leaders. Everybody leading in your respective area of ministry, everybody leading first yourself, after that your marriage and your home and your family, and then breaking out of those dynamic relationships out into your community. If you're a school-aged kid, you should be impacting everybody that you come in contact with. If you're in high school or college, every student you come in contact with is a potential convert for the kingdom of God. If you're working a secular job, everybody you come in contact with is somebody that if you have a dynamic transformation happening in your heart, then it should be breaking out of your vessel into your marriage, into your family, into your community, and into everybody that you touch. Can I get an amen? Praise God. So what we've been doing is we've been having some group presentations. The people who are presenting here are students from our Young Marrieds class. The first progressive stage was from slavery to anarchy. We had that presentation. And then Wednesday night, our second group presented from anarchy to national identity. And that's what we're going to be doing tonight. Sister Christy, if you would go ahead and come. Let's give her a hand clap if she comes. She will be presenting tonight on national identity.
Well, praise God. Praise the Lord, everyone. This is quite different than it was Wednesday night. what a wonderful thing to be in the house of the God, in the house of God, with the people of God, and lift up the name of the Most High God. Amen. There's nothing like it, and that's relevant because that's exactly what we're going to talk about tonight. Let's see if I can. Okay, thank you. It is a privilege to stand in this pulpit where giants have stood, and I mean that in a figurative sense, of course, giants in the faith, but considering that we just had Brother Booker here, I mean that also in a very literal sense. I wore my highest heels to see if I could compete, but I don't think I even touch it. It is such a privilege just to be a part of the people of God. So for this project, you know, in this house, we often hear the admonition, no spectators. But for the past several weeks, I have to admit that I've taken on a bit of a role of an observer behind a camera. And the body of Christ is a beautiful thing to behold. It really is. And worshiping and interacting with each other and loving each other. And, you know, one of the things I set out to find in my footage was, okay, well, let me make sure, I want to try to find something where, like, there's interaction of different people, different age groups, you know, loving one another, and different cultural, or I should say ethnic or racial, whatever, however you would like to label that, but interacting. But I didn't have to look for it. It was in every clip that I took. Everywhere that you look, there is just, we are the people of God. It's a different culture, and there's love, and that's who we are. You're an apostolic, and I'm an apostolic, and it's just a beautiful thing to be a part of. So in this progression that we've been talking about from slavery to all as leaders, national identity is a critical point. It is a crucial transition for anyone coming into the kingdom of God or making this journey. It's a make or break moment. Central to anarchy, which is the previous stage that we discussed, is the focus on what you are not, or maybe better put, what you do not wish to be, namely a slave, whether that's to Egypt or a slave to sin. With national identity emerges this focus on what you are, or in process, what you wish to become. So anarchy results from that wild determination to cast off those inhibiting chains of bondage, of slavery, of oppression. It is in many ways very present-oriented. The people of Israel, for example, while in Egypt, were united in their desire to break free, to be free, under the illogical assumption that freedom would be better. But judging by the records of the Old Testament, we don't see where they had as much of a drive based off of the vision of where they would go as it was that they didn't want to be slaves. They were driven by that desire. As a result, we see their response to the struggles that happen on the road to be very, very slave-minded almost, in the sense that it's discontent and complaint and cycles of anarchy. And then they even romanticize their life in Egypt in slavery. I want to interject at this point that there is a very real danger for the new convert to experience the same response. If he or she doesn't segue successfully from that anarchy moment that pulls you out of sin and slavery, segue from that into national identity with the people of God. Until you become that house built upon the apostles and the prophets with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, you're in a very weak state, a very unstable condition that lends itself most aptly, most readily to regression back to the old way of life out of which you came, because it's familiar. The house of the familiar is a phrase we use often. It's essential that that transition take place into national identity. That's the journey that we're looking at tonight. If you're new to the things of God in this house, or relatively new, then welcome. We are a family here. We're glad you're a part. And the best things that you can do, I echo what Brother Stephen said and Pastor Sutton said, the best things you can do is get a home Bible study. 11 years ago almost, Brother Cliff, it was when Matt and I first were in a Bible study with you. And I'm forever indebted to that ministry. So for the well-established member of the congregation here, if you're apostolic, you're full of the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, you're running with this thing, it's important for you to understand this principle as well, because we have a very important responsibility. We have to facilitate this. We have to facilitate this journey, this transition for other people as they come in. It can be very difficult. And if you're a first-generation individual, you know that can be very difficult. Cutting ties with family sometimes, friends, it can be a total paradigm shift for your life, a total change of how you live, what you do, where you go. And so it's so important for us as the church to facilitate that for other people. National identity, by contrast, from anarchy, is very future-oriented. It is built on a vision. It is foundational. It's a fundamental start to going forward and actualizing in the kingdom of God. So when confronted with the reality of slavery, if an individual chooses to pursue life in Christ, that is an act of anarchy, of rebellion against the status quo, the default position of sin and slave and death that is common to all of us in our Adamic nature. However, it has been said that getting out of Egypt is not the same as getting Egypt out of you. There is a process. How many have come and experienced a total dynamic primary event instant, you might even say, Brother Wilson might would say, and been filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, and then regress back into that default position of sin. What makes the difference? Who stays? Who integrates into the people of God, the nation of God's people? In our group discussion, we came up with what we believe to be five core components that result in successful national identity, or four or five core elements to national identity. I'm going to touch on the first four, and then the presentation that we have will talk about what we believe. The video presentation that we have will talk about what we believe is at the very core of this experience. As I said Wednesday night, we tried to identify an order to these things, but there's really not a particular order. They are very interwoven. In fact, almost more like a web. I was talking to Matt about kind of a visual I had of a spider web almost. Spiders and blood drops. Okay. Well, there we are. but we're... Each component is linked by different scriptures, and you can see it throughout the Word of God. And the more you look, the more you find. At least it was my experience. So there's not a particular order to these things, but I'm going to begin with separation because it is a good segue from anarchy to national identity. Because while anarchy is a separation from, as I said before, what you do not wish to be, national identity focuses on a separation unto. So when you successfully separate from sin, slavery, then you need to turn your attention to separation unto God. This brought to mind for me the example that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 12 of the man who was delivered of an unclean spirit, and that spirit roamed about looking for somewhere to rest, and it found none. And it returned to that house and found it swept clean and empty. And so he went and brought seven more, even more wicked than himself. And the man was in a much worse condition than he was at the start. When we leave Egypt, we have to fill our lives with the things of God. There's going to be a void there when you cut things off, when you separate yourself from the things of the world. And you have to fill it with the things of God. As you cut off friends that are going to be detrimental to your progression in Jesus Christ, welcome to the family of God. Look around you. We're all friends. As you cut off worldly music, you need to fill your life with godly music. So, just on Spotify, shameless plug, why don't you just search Elizabeth Grace and, you're gold. Joshua Holsey. it'll be edifying and enjoyable. It is very important. I put the word differentiation up here because separation is not isolation for the people of God. We cannot live in a bubble. We cannot live cut off from everything around us in the sense that we don't interact. You have to go to Walmart. Everybody has to go to Walmart. And if you've been to Walmart, it's not all about, the things of God. So we have to interact, and especially as we get into discussions about mission, obviously there has to be some connection and tether between connecting with people who are not the people, who are not yet the people of God. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. Okay. Moses had to choose separation for his own life. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. He separated himself, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses had a higher vision than what he saw in this terrain, in this earthly level, the horizontal. His rejection of the pleasures of Egypt was replaced then by a vision of God. Israel was also called to separation, and that for a very specific reason. God knew that intermingling with the cultures around them was going to defile their affection for him and defile their worship of him. He called them to be a peculiar treasure, but he knew that meant that they had to be separate from those cultures around them. lest they be defiled. Exodus chapter 34 says, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their sons go a-whoring after their gods, and take and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Do not be unequally yoked." Least of all in marriage, I have to say. So God takes this very seriously. When he talks about the idol worship in Israel, he equates it to adultery. And he takes it extremely seriously. It's not something to play with and dabble in the things of the world. For the New Testament experience, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians very simply, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." And this was for the same reason that Israel was admonished to do this, in order that we might not be defiled by the things that the world loves and that the world worships. Like Moses, we're called to reject the pleasures of sin and embrace that higher vision of God and the things of God. Romans chapter 12, a familiar verse. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove," sorry, my vision's not good, "prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And then finally, in 1 John, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So separation is a fundamental requirement of the nation of God's people. The next component I want to address is leadership. God's design for leadership, beginning there with Moses, was that of a progressive theocracy. And this is something that Brother Wilson explains in his book. And the term theocracy refers to God ruling through a God-anointed and called leader. And the term progressive indicates an ongoing transfer of that leadership from one person to the next. Now, this is like a mantle passing form of leadership. It's not a democracy. It's not a, you know, I and A and votes. It's God's anointed leading God's people. Brother Wilson also states the identity of the one chosen for such a transfer is predicated upon nothing other than God's selection. So we see that God called Moses. He talked with Moses face to face. And then at the end of Moses' life and tenure, God called Joshua, and Joshua was meant to be his successor. Israel's job was to obey the leader that God gave them and to submit to that leadership and trust in his hearing the voice of God. Korah and his co-rebels learned the hard way that when there is rebellion, God meets that rebellion with his intervention. Again, it's something he doesn't tolerate, he doesn't play with. This is an important principle that we need to embrace in our dispensation as well. There is an important principle to acknowledge and understand that while God is no respecter of persons, and he pours out his spirit upon all flesh, and if you don't have the Holy Ghost here tonight, God can fill you with his spirit before you leave. You just plug. But while God does pour out his spirit on all people, he also has a very well-established structure of leadership. We have heard the phrase, if you've been here in the last few months, I've heard it several times, equality of anointing, as in coming from the Spirit of God, does not mean equality of office. Submission in the kingdom of God is a powerful principle, and there is a flow of authority that should be honored, and it should be respected. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." That is a weighty responsibility. That is a very weighty responsibility for our leaders to be held in account for all of us. And so submit to the Word of God as the Word of God instructs us. It's imperative that we manifest submission and obedience to the things of God with the same zeal that we put forth in the act of anarchy that draws us out of Egypt and sin. That goes for obeying God's word, which is the next point that we're going to talk about. But a big part of that is also submitting to God's leadership, the man that God has anointed to lead his people. We are to put confidence in his ability, just like with the people of Israel were with Moses, to hear that he is hearing from God and that he has the direction for his people from God. This is a principle that makes some people uncomfortable, and even at times some people can get upset. But I'm going to reiterate what I said Wednesday night, that this is a mandate from the Word of God. We are expected to uphold that submission and obedience. And in light of that, I hope that you recognize the blessing that we have in Pastor Sutton. We are very blessed to have such a man of integrity and wisdom and anointing leading us that makes it an easy privilege to adhere to the principle of submission to authority. And I have to say that his stamp of approval on this material was of the highest compliment, in my opinion. So good job, A-team. The next point is the Constitution. A Constitution is a fundamental part of a nation, and is likewise in the nation of God. Brother Wilson states that national identity emerges from the point when a citizenry agrees to live under a shared written contract. He also states that without government, including a constitution, a group is not a nation, but rather at best a tribe, or at worst, a mob. And if you've ever read the book of Exodus, you know that the people of Israel developed very mob-like tendencies at times. As they made their journey through the wilderness, even out of Egypt. But at Mount Sinai comes the law, and with it came structure and order, and also the opportunity to develop into more than just the conglomeration of escaped slaves that they were upon exiting Egypt. God told them in Exodus chapter 19, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Just to identify how seriously God takes this principle, in many cases throughout the dictation of the law, we read that the commandment was in response to breaking God's law, that people were at times meant to be cut off from the people of Israel, and at other times even that they were to be put to death. Thank goodness for the blood. So once again, we see the principle of submission is key in the Word of God. Conformity and obedience to the Constitution of God is an unyielding requirement for participation in the nation of God's people. So put very simply, in the context of the people of God, whether that's Israel or us in modern day, the church, the constitution to which we're called to abide is the Word of God. To put it even more simply, Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 22 that all the law and the prophets hinge on the commandment to simply love God and love people. He also said, in John chapter 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." How do you know that we're part of the people of God if we keep his commandments? As we've mentioned Bible study several times tonight, Bible study is our Mount Sinai experience. So when we come past that initial rudimentary induction into the things of God through the waters of baptism in Jesus' name, which was symbolized in for the people of Israel in the passing through the Red Sea, and then filled with the Holy Ghost as the passing of the cloud of the Spirit of God. We have to engage in spiritual formation and be built up, as I said, that house that's built upon the apostles and the prophets, which I'll put up there now. So Bible study educates the convert in the constitution of the nation of God. And that's essential to in order to be able to move forward in the things of God. As Ephesians chapter 2 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So it is conformity to the constitution of God that transitions an anarchic spirit into a viable member of the nation of God. And then we have vision. The people of God are united around a shared vision, which is outlined in the Word of God. God told the Israelites that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And in the New Testament, we have a similar commission or identity, which is that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So core to the whole, as Brother Wilson states, is the understanding and worship of the one true God. The life and purpose of this apostolic nation revolves around that relationship. Both Israel and the church are called to show forth the praises of the Most High God. Brother Wilson states, going back to that quote on vision, that our vision is we're meant to declare the God who would be the God of the whole world. We're meant to serve as mediators between God and the nations of the world in order to prepare the way that all nations should become part of the kingdom of God. National identity is not just about developing a people corporately, but it's also about the individuals. And in a pendulum, almost, you would say, I guess, the individual cannot be fully developed apart from the whole. So it's, again, very intermingled, very interwoven. One God, one people, one mission. Part of the foundation of the Constitution is that of the commission of Matthew chapter 28, which, again, relates to vision. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. There's that Bible study again. Whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So even adherence to the Constitution is as a fundamental obligation of it, of the members of the nation of God, means that we are called to facilitate people into that induction that I talked about, baptism and being filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why it's so important. No spectators, that we all join together and pray as people are seeking the Holy Ghost, but then also integration and Bible study in the Word of God, and to facilitate and propagate that process for other people. At this point is where I see a very, smooth transition, I suppose you would say, into the next stages of development, that of identity as equals and all as leaders. A lot of these lines are very fuzzy in the sense that they just blend so smoothly into the next. But the final thing that I want to address tonight is what we consider to be central to the entire process of national identity. National identity requires the unyielding and determined voluntary decision to buy in to the things of God, to commit, to form allegiance. It has been said that nothing, not even the love of God, is as powerful as the free will of man, because we have the power to accept and actualize the things of God, or to reject that love entirely, even though it's for whosoever will. So all the previous components that I talked about hinge on this idea of allegiance. These things are all established. God's leader is in place. God's word, his constitution, is forever settled in the heavens. The mission, the vision of the people of God is established within that word. So everything about integrating into the nation of God depends on you and me and our free will election to come in and buy in to the kingdom of God. This is true for whoever's out there wandering in the streets right now, and whatever wild sinner there might be out there. But it is also true if you're a homegrown, apostolic, raised on the pew. Everyone must experience a buy-in moment, a personal pledge of allegiance to God. So what about you? When was your moment? Have you bought into the things of God? When did you know, I am a part of the people of God?
My moment of allegiance comes in two parts. I remember growing up in church, my mom and dad, they took us frequently, but I was really young. I didn't really understand it. As I got older, we had family issues. My family broken up. We stopped going to church. And actually, that's the reason why I feel like my family started falling apart. Moved out of town with my mom. Life began to become very unstable. And I got into a lot of different things. The time I dropped out of school, I went to 11 different schools. So my biggest desire was to fit in, being young, you know, have a group of friends to connect with. So I ended up hanging around the wrong crowd. And with that, I got into a lot of different things. While I was out doing things that I thought I enjoyed doing at the time, partying, drinking, smoking, and I remember one day specifically that I was on a high, and I was looking in the mirror at myself, and I actually saw myself this time. It wasn't just a reflection looking back at me, and this is the first part of my allegiance moment. It wasn't just my reflection looking back at me, but it was me actually looking at me, which was, you know, my actions, the direction my life was headed. And I remember my skin being stained from, you know, the smoke, and I had dreads, and I was in pretty bad condition as comparing to now. As I was looking at myself, I just began to cry. I honestly remember like just breaking down, and every time I put my head down and look back up and see my reflection again, I break down crying even more. It's kind of comical now, because after I left out the bathroom, I was actually somewhat upset because my high was completely gone. I remember going into the room with my mom, and I told her, I think I just got saved. And she was like, that's sweet, honey, or whatnot. And little did I know, God was going to show me what being saved really was. Some time passed. I never really completely stopped doing the things that I was doing, but I cut my hair off. I started disengaging from, you know, my negative influences. And I feel like just that moment when I was looking in the bathroom, that was God prepping my heart for what he had in store for me later. My dad, he had long been gone for years at this point, and he was trying to get in touch with me. Somehow he got my number and he called me, and he left me a voicemail, and I can't remember anything else that was said, but a father knows best. And for some reason that stuck out to me, like, deeply. It impacted me. So looking at life, I've already seen myself as I am, and this choice of words that he's placed in my head, I told myself, you know what, things isn't working out where I'm at. I see where I'm going, I understand the trajectory, so I'm gonna go move to Alabama with him, see what happened with that, you know. So I was in Virginia, and I moved down to Alabama, and this is the second portion of my allegiance moment. This is where it actually started. Once I moved down here, I would say I came down on a Thursday, and 3 days later, I visited New Life for the first time, and I was standoffish, didn't really know what was happening, and, you know, just observing everything. I'm at this point, I was in a very observant state, so I think I went like two or three services like that, and I finally was invited into praying and receiving the Holy Ghost, opening myself out. So I got the Holy Ghost that day, and I also got baptized that day, or three Sundays later. But it didn't really hit me until I was sitting alone and I was reading the gospel and the crucifixion of Jesus. I remember sitting on a couch, or laying out on a couch, and I was reading the things that Jesus went through, what he did for me, and I began to, I'm not a very emotional person like that, but I broke down and cried again, and that's when I made the decision that I'm going to do this because of what he's done for me. How can I not? So that was the moment I said, I'm here, and I am one with God, and it's time to live for Christ. So.
From the time that I was 8 years old, I don't remember missing any church more than one or two times. If we were in town, we went to church, but then we would go back home, and my dad wasn't living for God. My mom didn't know how to live for God. When I was around 13, we found Brother Sutton's church, and we started coming. My mom got the Holy Ghost, and my dad never came. But I'd been around the church. I had the Holy Ghost baptized in Jesus' name. I knew it was the right way, but I still wanted to be able to live God and do it my way. When I was 17, I was asked to leave the house for my attitude and things that I just wouldn't do right. I bounced around, I would say, for probably 4 to 5 weeks just on different people's couches. During this time, Brother Ronnie and Sister Bonnie had come to me and asked me if I would like to come move in with them. So they bought me a real nice bed, probably the best bed I ever had, and I moved in with them for 4 to 5 months, I guess. But I was still not, my attitude still wasn't 100% right. I still wanted to live for God, but I wanted to do it my way. I started talking to Molly during this time. There was a youth fellowship in Montgomery. Obviously, I didn't want to follow the rules, so I was going to drive my own car down with a couple guys, and we were going to stay in the hotel. And still not doing it, you know, God's way. We got hit by a diesel truck and flipped the car 4 or 5 times. Right after that, Brother Sutton came through with the youth group, and he had seen the car, but he didn't know it was mine. And he had told all the girls that were riding with him that that they needed to pray because somebody had died today. And there's no way anybody walked out of that car. But all three of us did. I kept, you know, staying in church but not doing exactly what God wanted me to do. Brother Ronnie asked me to leave, and I moved in with the Collins for the rest of my senior year in high school. I graduated, I guess, in 97, and I started working at Glass Doctor. And then there was a moment where Brother Jerry asked me to take a piece of glass down to Montgomery. I didn't have a vehicle that would take it, so But he said, well, we'll just have to take, we all called it the old 87. It was an 87 Ford Econoline van. And so I went up front and I told Sister Rose at the time that don't take anything for the shop because I was the shop manager. And I couldn't do anything in the shop because I was going to go to Montgomery. And she said, well, what are you going to drive? And I said, well, I'm going to drive the old 87. She kind of laughed and she said, you'll burn up in that van. I called Brother Cliff, said, hey, don't take any shop glass work for the shop. I got to go to Montgomery. And he was like, well, what are you taking? And he said, I got to take the old 87. And he chuckled and he said, you know, you'll burn up in that van. I loaded up the truck. I got on my way. I stopped in Pelham. I was a little nervous at this time, so I only put a half a tank of gas in the truck. I figured if it was going to burn up, maybe it wouldn't be so bad. But I got back on the interstate. The back end, unbeknownst to me, had caught on fire. Flames had gotten into the cab. I was just able to get the truck over to the side of the road and get out. And, of course, it burnt completely to the ground by the time the cops got there. I was getting more into church because I had a stable home, but I still had an attitude problem. By this time, I guess I was, you know, 20, 21 years old or whatever, and I'd already, you know, basically fallen in love with Molly. And so I knew I had to get it right. A couple weeks after it happened, Brother Sutton asked me to testify. And so I testified about the flames coming up and everything that happened or whatever, and that God had, you know, had gotten me out. And it was in about a mile from where I had flipped the car previous. Same highway. After that service, Brother Joe Hayes came to me and he said, hey man, a weird thing happened. He asked me what day it was, kind of told me what time it was. He said that his car had caught on fire on the same interstate, but he was coming north and I was going south. He told me that God told him in the next coming weeks, you will find somebody else who was in the same predicament. He said that God told him that if we didn't get it right, that was where we were headed. The very next service, you know, I came in, I laid everything on the altar. I think Brother Kelly Howard was here, and he had said something to me over the platform, and I just kind of broke down and just lost it. And at that point, I decided that I needed to quit trying to do it my way and become more like what God had wanted me to be. And obviously, it wasn't an overnight thing, but from that point on, I started to try to, you know, become. I realized that I had not fully got the identity of the church. I kind of kept my identity, but I was trying to do both. But from that point forward, I decided that I had to quit coming to church for Molly and come to church for me. Took on the identity that my pastor and the Bible talks about. And I took on the church's identity at that point, and that became my identity.
I was raised in church, so there's a lot of small victories growing up in high school and decisions I had to make that led up to this point. The point where I decided to live for God was when my mom told me that she was backsliding. I remember the words that she told me. She said that she was backsliding, but I had better not never leave the church. If my mom, who was backsliding, told me that I should never leave the church, then this must be what is right. That decision was later on confirmed when my sister left church. You know, all the things that she went through and the things that she was doing, I never want to have to go through that. So I realized this is what I wanted to do.
I was 4 years old when my family moved to Birmingham, Alabama. My dad was raised Catholic and my mom was raised not going to church. We started a Bible study with Brother Sutton as a result of my older sister filling out a card for a chance to win a Bible in the front foyer of Walmart in Huffman. Basically, New Life Church is the only church I remember going to. I've always been a skirt girl. I remember going to school and people asking, why do you wear skirts all the time? And my answer was always, because my mom makes me. It was simple and easy, and the conversation usually ended at that. And it was easy just to follow along with what I was raised to do and taught to do and instructed to do as a child. But at some point, I had to determine that this is what I wanted to do for myself on my own. So a moment that stands out to me as a buy-in moment is a revival that we had with Brother Kelly Howard. Brother Sutton instructed us to look around at our neighbors and just make note of who was there, because in a few years, years, not everyone was going to still be there, that we needed to each make a personal decision that we were going to serve God. I did decide that night, for sure, I'm going to be here. I'm going to be here when the dust settles. Looking back, Brother Sutton was correct. Several people from that group are not there, didn't stay. In a couple years, they were gone. And even eventually, my parents left church and divorced, which is something that I never even considered being a possibility. And it was very devastating. But I had already made a decision years before this happened that I was going to live for God, I was going to serve God, I was going to raise my family in this truth. I'm going to live for God no matter who else does, that I'm going to be here when the dust settles, that I'm part of the people of God.
I first came with my wife, Maddie. It was a Wednesday service, and we were in Brother Terrell's room. This is before me and Maddie got married. Well, after the class was all over, and Maddie got up and, let's have a moment of prayer, let's just give God thanks. They turn the lights off, and they start praying. You know, clapping, walking around. I'm still sitting there, because I grew up Baptist. So we didn't do none of that. We either stood, closed our eyes, folded our hands, or we sat and folded our hands in silence as one person prayed for everybody. Sister Deborah come to me and asked, are you okay? Does this upset you? Does this make you feel different? I said, honestly, no. But in my mind, I was thinking, this is kind of crazy. I've never witnessed this before. You know, me being the nice person I am, I just let everyone do what they did, and when it was all said and done, I was like, wow, that was kind of crazy. First Sunday morning service, Brother Sutton was preaching, and I just immediately sat down. I said, man, I got this feeling. I can't even shake it. It's just getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Well, it finally hit the point where it said, I got to be better. This, I know what this is. I can feel it burning. I can feel it. I can just feel it tugging. I looked over at Maddie and I asked her, when can I get baptized? Because in the Baptist church, you had to talk to the pastor one-on-one, tell them that, you know, you're ready and God's just putting this burden on you. And I guess you could say that's how I felt. So I asked her, when can I be baptized? She said, you can be baptized now. I said, right now. She said, right now. We looked at her sister, Ashley, and she said, he wants to be baptized. I said, I do. We looked at Brother Cliff. We grabbed him. We went. And I said, okay, this is a feeling I've never felt before, and I love it. It's a good feeling. Well, of course, he gives me the rundown of being baptized in Jesus' name, telling me Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I was like, okay, I understand. I got it all memorized. I know what's going to happen. I know what I'm going to say. As soon as I sat down in the water, and he said, when I tilt you back, hold your breath, and when you come up, just lift your hands and start speaking. Just let it all happen. Don't fight. I said, all right. I went down. As soon as the water covered me, boom. It was different. I was not the same person. I was not the Baptist I was when I came in. When I came up, there was no weight on my shoulders. There was no pressure in my heart, nothing. I immediately lifted my hand and started speaking in tongues. That was the day I knew I was changed and I was never, ever going back to who I was, doing what I was doing. I wanted to live this and I wanted to be in this.
Thank you. I pledge allegiance to the kingdom of heaven,
to Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God,
to love and serve him,
body, soul, spirit,
and to bring him
glory in the earth.
I pledge allegiance to his word,
my lamp, my light, my guide,
to follow his statutes and keep his commandments,
to be a light to all people and advance the gospel truth.
People of God,
across all lines,
that would otherwise divide,
to edify, to encourage, to unite,
subscribe to the vision of God's anointed leader,
and to work effectively the measure of my part.
We are
a chosen generation.
We are
a royal priesthood.
We are
a holy nation.
We are
a peculiar people.
We are
the people of God.
One God, one people, one mission.
Friends, neighbors, we are doing a project and we're talking about when the nationhood of Israel became from slavery to nation, and that's where we're going to be talking about. I'm going to talk about. Last year, around February, I got diagnosed with cancer, and I just was, you know, in a world of hurt. Didn't know what was I was going to do. So quickly here, what I'm going to talk about is a few things that have happened since. I've gone through many medical treatments, and now I'm at a point to where I am at a point where the doctors say there's nothing else. And when there is nothing else they can do, that's when God shows up and shows out. But in the meantime, I want to discuss about when I truly bought in to becoming a nation, becoming a servant of God, and understanding my relationship with him. As I was going through all this commotion with the cancer and all these doctor visits and chemo and radiation, I kept hearing stories about others getting healed. So I know God's a healer, and he's still in the healing business. And so one night I was listening to a testimony, and I got really offended about it. And so I heard, blessed is he who's not offended in me. Well, after that, the next morning, I told God, I said, hey, I'm not offended, but I just need to know. You're healing all these other people, but you're, you know, what's the deal? He said, I'm doing that to them for specific reasons. And I said, okay, so what about me? He said, I'm doing this to you to win others. I said, okay, God, I get it. And then he said again, blessed is he who's not offended in me. But then he threw a curveball. And on top of that, he also said about Hezekiah, when Hezekiah was on his deathbed. And Isaiah the prophet told him, hey, man, get your house in order because you're about to die. Well, he bitterly cried and wept. And God heard him, had mercy on him, pity on him, I should say. And told Isaiah the prophet, go back and tell Hezekiah, I'm giving him 15 years. Well, in that time frame, of course, Hezekiah messes up, and his son is more vile than the previous kings, and he didn't do too well either, so he lost out with God. So I'm trying to register all this and understand this, but I'm just in a position where I don't understand it right at this moment. And in where I'm at, so not right now, in that moment. So as I go along, you know, I'm trying my best to do everything I can, working every day, and had some things that went on at work that I had to increase my workload. So I called Brother Sutton, and you know, he comforted me and told me everything was going to be all right, and you can do all things through Christ. And then he told me, in the middle of that, he stopped, and all the noise that was in the background stopped as well. And he said to me, "Brother Peter," and his voice was more amplified, with like authority, he said, "Would you serve God if he healed you?" And you know, that took me aback, and I was like, "God, I don't, Brother Sutton, I don't know if I would still be serving God. I know in the interim I would be." And so, I said, "Yeah, I think so." And he said, I told him the story that I just said, and he said, "Well, Brother Peter, I think you may have your answer, but we're still going to the wall. We're going to still continue praying God's will." I said, "Okay." I go to, fast forward, last week I go to Texas, and while I'm in Texas, the doctors found a clot in my arm, and what they ended up doing is put me on an ultrasound test. So while I'm in the bed, on the bed waiting for the ultrasound tech, I hear God's voice. And he says to me, he says, "Man, you're going to love it here. I'm excited for you to get here. We have a lot of things to do." And I felt a peace immediately and a joy. And I said, "What about my family?" He said, "You enjoy your family and your friends, and I'll see you soon." Now, that's when, which was last week, just pretty sad in my eyes that it took this long to understand how God truly is a merciful and loving God. Because 3 months after I got diagnosed, my wife had a word from God. She was crying and praying, and she said, "God, this is hard. This is hard." And he said, "No, this is my mercy." He said, "This is my mercy." So, give you a little bit more context. I did the obstacles the way. Of course, I haven't overcome the obstacle. I'm still in the middle of the obstacle. While I'm in the middle of this obstacle, I'm still not really living for God, because I just didn't realize and think that this was real. And also on top of that, I had prayed for this exact thing. I said, "God, if I'm ever on my way to hell, to wake me up, hit me with a Mack truck. And this is my Mack truck. This is his mercy." And that my wife, she sat on this information for over a year, and she told me. And I just want to say my buy-in, my true understanding of what it means to be a child, a son, a friend of God, was then, on Tuesday of last week, lying on that bed. And I realized then a peace and a joy covered me. And I just, that's when I got my buy-in. And so I'm not looking back. He said, "I'll see you soon." It's a relative term. It could be tomorrow. It could also be 20 years from now. Because time is irrelevant to God. So I want to encourage y'all. Yes, please continue to pray. But don't just pray God to heal me. Pray God's will for my life. Because I'd rather have his mercy and his will. I love you guys. I bless you in Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children, his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And he goes on to a conversation about if you're going to go to war, you got to stop and count the cost. Got to know what it's going to cost you. If you're going to
you're going to build a city or a house or a tower, you got to stop and count the cost. We're in an interesting time right now. As we were preparing for tonight, I was thinking about Brother Booker. It's amazing how a preacher can walk into a church's present reality, not knowing everything that's happening, and speak prophetically to a church. Brother Booker preached last Sunday morning about the two aspects of grace and mercy, and he talked about, couldn't help while he was talking about the first aspect of grace and mercy, and how, thought about Brother Tracy. Brother Tracy was sitting on a bar stool at Costa's, and Sister Jill was a waitress there, and Brother Tracy frequented the bar, and Sister Jill would serve food, and they started building a relationship. She started witnessing to him. I remember Brother Tracy testifying and talking about how it was a Thanksgiving service, and he was talking about how in that 2-year period of time when he started frequenting Costa's, he had lost, I don't know the number, maybe 3 or 4 family members. And he said, when I got invited to church and I came and got the Holy Ghost and I was baptized in Jesus' name, God gave me a family, and I was running out of family. I can't help but think about Brother Tenarius, who was visited by grace and mercy. He was going to YMCA, and he was working out, and he was trying to build a relationship with God to the best of his ability, but a young man, Brother Jermaine, walked into the Y, and they started building a relationship. Brother Tenarius didn't know it at the time, but grace and mercy came to the YMCA. Truth found him and broke into his world, and he embraced a new reality, a new family, a new culture. But Brother Booker, the other side of grace and mercy, as he talked about the man who was stuck in the top, the third floor of the house, and the mudslide was happening, and the mud started creeping into the house, and he was too large to get out of the top window, and he realized that if he didn't get out of the window, that he was going to perish. And so the guy that was there to rescue him decided to break his shoulders. The man looked at the guy rescuing him and said, "Whatever you have to do to get me out of the house, do it." And so the man broke his shoulders and pulled him out of the top floor of that house, and he was saved. And every time he saw that man walking down the road, he would cry out, "That's the man. That's the man that brought grace, that brought mercy, that brought help to my life." Jesus said, "You got to hate your father and your mother and your own life also." I remember working with young people early on and having to reconcile this paradox of honor your father and your mother, but hate your father and your mother. Now, some people would say that's people who would argue against the veracity of Scripture, the validity of Scripture, would say, well, that's an inherent contradiction. It's either a contradiction or it's a paradox. And what you learn when you study the Word of God is that it is a paradox. The beginning of your life is honor your father and your mother, because your days are going to be long upon the earth. But you reach a place in your walk with God and in your relationship with God where you have to be willing to look at your life, look at everything around you. Praise group, you can go ahead and come. I'm done. Where you have to be able to look at your life, all of your allegiances. This is what God told Abraham. He said, "Abraham, you've got to be willing to get up, get out of your country, leave your kindred, leave your family, leave your national identity, your pre-established reality, and you have to get up and be willing to go into a land that I'm going to show you." And in this process of buying into the kingdom of God, I realized that for young people, even young people who were sitting on the pew, who had apostolic moms and dads, that there were built-in strongholds in those kids' minds and hearts there were still things that mom and dad were doing. I've watched a lot of young people's parents walk away from God, families fall apart, divorce, families fissure and fracture. But I thank God that Jesus said, you got to learn to hate your mother and your father and your brother and your sister and your even your own life also. I thank God for the revelation that you've got to, that if any man would be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself, even your own heart, your heart that condemns you, your natural mind that is enmity against the law of God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I believe that there is a call of God in this house tonight for somebody to turn your back on where you come from and to embrace the reality of the kingdom of God. I believe somebody here needs to rise up right now and say, God, I'm going to make a decision tonight to buy into the kingdom of God. Listen, I've heard the pastor preach it before. It should not take a tragedy. And I'm telling somebody here tonight, it doesn't need to take a tragedy for you to make up your mind to buy into the kingdom of God. It doesn't need to take a disaster in your life for you to make up your mind, God, no matter what happens in my world, no matter what my mama does or my daddy does, I'm going to live for you, God. I'm going to serve you, Jesus. I'm going to buy into the kingdom of God. Come on, somebody, go ahead and make your way to the front here tonight. Come on, if you want to make a decision tonight to buy into the kingdom of God, why don't you go ahead and come and place your life on the altar. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Have been bought with a price. I share this story, I'm telling you, don't look past what the Holy Ghost is doing right now. God is doing something very significant in this church. I don't know what it took. I don't know what it took for Abraham to carry that boy up the mountain of God and lay him on the altar. I don't know what kind of trust it took for him to put his baby on the altar. But God gave me a dream. I share this at Power to Become. I had a dream right before the conference. And in the dream, there was a kid running around the church that was creating a problem. And I was chasing the kid down. And I finally caught him. And it was like in my spirit, I knew that I had to put that child on the altar. And it was somebody that I loved very dearly. And I held him in my arms. And God was pressuring me. You got to do this. And there was something on the inside of me that was just like a hole eaten up in my guts. And I held that child in my arms. And I rocked him back and forth. And I started to tell him, heaven's going to be a beautiful place. And I started telling him things I did not know, that I had not seen with my natural eyes, but that I believed deeply, because I'd been taught it all of my life by my pastor and by my dad. So I started rocking him back and forth. And I started telling him, heaven is going to be a beautiful place. No more sickness. No more tears. No more sad goodbyes. But you've got to go. And I took a spike. It was in my right hand, and I shoved it into his heart. As tears flowed down my eyes, and I watched the breath leave his body. And the whole time the breath was leaving his body, I was telling him, baby, you're gonna love it. It's gonna be beautiful there. And I woke up, tears running down my face. And God said, that's what Abraham was convinced of as he laid Isaac on the altar. We handle passages like Jesus' text here in Luke 14, and sometimes we don't understand how deep and penetrating the faith is that looks at the circumstance that we're going through, that looks at the adversity and the seeming confusion of it and lays it on the altar and says, God, I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through, but I'm going to put it on the altar and I'm going to call it worship, God. I'm going to lay it before you. You've got to be willing to say, I love you, baby, but I'm putting you on the altar. You've got to be willing to look at your wife and say, baby, I love you, but I got to put you on the altar. To look at your babies and say, I love you, but I got to put you on the altar. And to look at your own flesh, your own blood, and say, I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I am his and he is mine. God, I trust you. God, I
Somebody needs to do that right now. You need to lift up your hands and you need to say, God, I trust you with my dreams, with my family, with my own breath. I trust you, Jesus. Calling of God in this place. This is not just for people dealing with a tragedy. There are people here God is asking you to step out of the boat and you're afraid, and he's saying, come on, step out on the water. Come walking to me. I want to show you things you've never seen before. Somebody be sensitive to the Holy Ghost right now. Come on, if you feel in your spirit to go and lay hands on somebody, there's prophecy in this place. There's a divine utterance in this place right now. In the name of Jesus. That do the will of my Father, the same are my mother, the same are my brethren. Embrace the will of God, if it be so. The divine God, the sovereign God, has his purposes. Not my will. Not my will, not my will, but thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Somebody here tonight, your peace is wrapped up in you laying it on the altar. Your peace, your contentment is in saying, I trust you, God. I believe you, God. Your word is yes and amen. That's it. Find somebody to lay hands on right now. Find somebody to pray with right now. Ha! There's a balm in this place. that's it right now. There's ministry happening all over this place. Come on, keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Come on, go and find somebody else to link up with right now. There's healing happening right now. There's deliverance happening right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Ha ha ha! Oh, God, 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 God,